While you're finding the place, let me say this, that brother, we're praying for the radio ministry. I had a letter just this week from our brother Franz Baranowski down in Augusta, and Franz has been trying to negotiate for nearly 2 years to get control of a radio station in Augusta. It was closed down. He was trying to negotiate to get control of that station, opening up, and at last he says they've been able to get whatever they call it from the federal in order to operate the station, and he expects to commence it in a few days. And he'll want some of our recordings from here, have to get started. So things that we prepared and have stocked on the shelves through here may be getting aired before long over another station down in Georgia. There'll be no charge for that. Yeah. At least what I mean is they won't be charging us for the use of the tapes or anything like that. But perhaps later on we'll see what we can do to help him, I don't know. He and his wife have taken this on their own. Now that's a big contract for a man to take on a job like that to run. It'll be a satellite station, of course, if you understand what that means. He won't require to be there all the time. But pray for our brother Clarence. He's been anxious to get this station going. It'll just reach Augusta and around that immediate neighborhood. But it's a good work, and he hopes to keep it 100% by the teaching. Now let us read from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start to read at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you to every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I just don't know how far we'll get down through them tonight, but we'll go as far as we can without keeping you late. I know you ladies will have to get home in time tonight to prepare all these etceteras for tomorrow. Funny thing how certain days of the year folks eat more than the other days. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how they manage it, but Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, birthday, they seem to overload. And then takes a long while to get back to normal. However, we'll try not to keep you late tonight. Now, it's a strange thing how that as we've been going through this epistle, we should come to this particular section tonight. Seems to me to be very appropriate as people are thinking of Thanksgiving. Seems to me that if you take from verses 10 through 13, that the overall lesson in this particular section might be summarized, as it were, as a gracious acknowledgement for the divine provision through the channel of concerned Christians. And these concerned Christians were partners with Paul in the spread of the gospel. It seems to mark out for us the thought of Christian courtesy. Now I know that we've mentioned this thing at different times and from different passages of the Word of God, but it seems to me it's something that you cannot emphasize too much. The need for Christian courtesy. Now it's perfectly true that courtesy should be taught in every circumstance of life. Children should be taught to be courteous. Now I know that down here in this particular area, it was one of the things that impressed me when I came here, although it may not mean anything to you if you've lived here all your days. And that is that the children do say, yes sir, yes ma'am. Make mistakes occasionally and say ma'am when they should say sir, but still, you know, it comes out. That's the way we were brought up at our school. In fact, you wouldn't dare have passed a teacher without saluting. And in the school, you said you had to say, yes, miss. Yes, sir. If you didn't, you'd get blistered. So you see, you knew you better say it. And you addressed them correctly. My father was always very strict with us and would be with others too in the way that they referred to other people. We were taught to be courteous and to say please, thank you, and to respect people for who they were and what they were. Now if that's true in the general makeup of life, how much more when it comes to Christians? As Christians, we should learn to be courteous. I think it's Peter in his epistle who tells us so, be courteous. And it seems to me that Paul is teaching us that very lesson here. It's a kind of duty. That in order to be courteous, of course, we must display good manners. And you know, they don't always display good manners in stores. Some do. Some are very courteous in stores. Especially if they think you're going to spend a lot of money there and buy something, they'll show you everything in the shop. But they're not all like that. I've gone into some stores where they didn't seem to care whether they served you or not. Other places, they would run all over the place to satisfy you. Again, I say, if that's true in ordinary life, how much more, so far as we are concerned as Christians, we ought to be displaying good manners. And in so doing, ready to express our gratitude and thanksgiving for every favor bestowed upon us. If you teach the children to say thanks when they receive some little thing, how much more should we as grown-ups be prepared to spend time giving thanks to God? I've never been able to understand how professing Christians can roll into bed at night without taking time just to say a word of thanks to God for the day that's passed. Doesn't cost you anything to say thanks, but it means a lot. Also, if people serve you, you can at least say thanks. Now that's exactly what Paul is doing here. But now, in showing this Christian courtesy, there's a great difficulty. There's a difficulty in keeping the balance. See, sometimes it's possible to give thanks and to exaggerate. And exaggeration, you know, is something that you don't want. And yet people at times, perhaps we've all come into this category that we've been guilty of exaggeration. So Paul is not going to exaggerate one little bit here. But he wants to state the fact. Over against exaggeration, there is the other difficulty of just being indifferent. I've seen people very indifferent. Let us try and keep it balanced. Now you're asking, what do I mean by saying exaggeration? Well, look at the words that Paul uses. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's not exaggerating. You can sometimes make mistakes, you know, in giving thanks. I made a terrible mistake once, but I don't think it was my fault. I was preaching in a certain place. They seemed to appreciate the ministry, and an old man at the door shook my hand, and with tears in his eyes, he was thanking me profusely for coming along and for the ministry I'd given him. And he put something in my hand and moved on. I saw that he was one of the leading men in that assembly. And when I looked at what he had given me, it was exactly $35. And you know, a way back, 25, 26 years ago, that was quite a lot of money. Not so much now, but it was then. And I took it for granted that he was the treasurer of the assembly and gave me that gift for being their ministry. He never said so, but that's what I concluded. When I got home, and I was over on a visit at that time from Scotland, when I got home, I was writing some letters back to some of the places where I had been, and wrote a note of thanks to the correspondent of that assembly, and thanked them for the gift of $35. About 2 weeks later, I got a check from the assembly for $35. Things that I thought were against me fell out rather under the presence of God. I don't know who the old man was, but he certainly was not the treasurer of the assembly. You see, we can make mistakes. But that was inadvertent. But Paul is not exaggerating. He's rejoicing, and he's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's rejoicing greatly. He's not exaggerating. He doesn't want to become indifferent to the things that were sent along to him. He wants to give thanks. That's exactly how we should stand with regard to what the Lord has done for us. If you look back on your business and the Lord has blessed you over the years, you give thanks. If you consider your health, you think of some who have been sick and God has blessed you with good health. Give thanks for good health. I'm sure there's a lot of people today would love to thank God for good health. And some of the dear folks tonight who haven't got warm rooms to go into or a warm bed to sleep on, my, they would just love to sleep on your rug, never mind in your bed. They'd love to get inside the door and sleep down on the floor perhaps. I think of those folks. You, a dear fellow, got saved. He told us before he got saved, many a night he slept outside. You got up in the morning, his shirt was frozen to him. He gave himself a shake and went on. And I've never had that kind of thing, have we? Thank God for a nice warm home. Oh, we may complain about the account when it comes in from the CP&L, but never mind. It's worthwhile having the warmth, isn't it? And we thank God for a good warm home. Thank God for food to eat when you think of some in the famine-stricken places. And there's so many things for which we ought to give thanks. But Paul was writing here a letter of thanksgiving to those whom the Lord had used as a channel to supply his needs. So that's something worthwhile. And he's trying to be balanced about it, to show them how much he was rejoicing in the Lord because of what they had done for him. Christian courtesy. Giving thanks. May I appeal to some of the younger ones here tonight? There's not many of them here, but a few of them. Do you ever think of taking time to thank God for your parents? Do you ever take time to thank your parents for what is done to you? Now there's another thing comes up here, and that is, it teaches us the truth of Christian concern. There was a group of Christians there now who were at Philippi. Met just as we're meeting here as a local church. And they had a concern for the Apostle Paul. They had a concern for him at different times. While Paul was passing through different circumstances, it wasn't just something that was a kind of flash in the pan and forgot. You see, when Paul went to Philippi, and you'll read of this away back in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to Philippi, he didn't know anybody. He and three companions arrived in that city and they didn't know a soul. Seems obvious. How many days they were there, I don't know, before the Sabbath came round, and they took a walk away down by the riverside, and they discovered a place down there where a group of women were having a time of devotion in prayer. That was the start of the work. They started to speak to those women about the things of the Lord. And Lydia, who was a business lady, got converted. Now the first thing they did in showing a concern, she had a house there. Being a business lady, perhaps she carried on her business from the house. That may have been her office, a store, whatever it was. But she opened the door and gave them shelter. Showed them hospitality. Cared for the preachers in her home. And the church was formed there in the city of Philippi. The day came when Paul and companions had to leave. Perhaps Dr. Luke stayed on for a little while. The other three had to leave. They had to travel about 100 miles. Went to Thessalonica. But here again, when he arrived there, they sent again something to help him. You see, the whole thing was this. Not only did they look upon Paul as being a helper to them as he came preaching the gospel, they heard about the Savior, they got converted, and they did something for him and his companions while he was with them. But now, when he left them and went on as a pioneer to Thessalonica, he says they communicated with him again and again after he had left Philippi. Now, it's good that here we have somehow or another over the years realized the same thing. That not only when a man comes amongst us as a visiting missionary or preacher, but when we know that he's doing a pioneer work elsewhere, that we communicate with them. That's why almost every month you're communicating with somebody who's doing the work of the Lord away in another place. We call it fellowship with missionaries. Well, that's exactly what they did. He was like a pioneer missionary. And off he went to other cities. And he says they communicated with him there when he was pioneering. He calls it fellowship in the gospel. Here's in chapter 1. But now again, the time seems to have come when his work as a pioneer has been stopped. He finds himself in the prison at Rome, no longer able to visit them in Philippi or elsewhere, no longer able to go out and pioneer with the gospel to different cities. A prisoner. And here once again, they send their communication to him. That was the reason, you remember, we've stressed this on a number of occasions while going through this epistle. This is one of the reasons why this epistle was sent. Because a man by the name of Epaphroditus had left Philippi, and he had come over to Rome, and he had brought with him the things that they had collected there, whatever these things were, and he's brought these things over to Rome, and so now the prisoner is sending this letter of thanks back now to the Christians in Philippi. And so here was a concern in the hearts of these few people for Paul when he came amongst them preaching. That was the first circumstance they knew him as a preacher. But then the second circumstance in life is away pioneering. And they communicated with him there. But now he's a prisoner, lying in the prison room. And they send him again to their fellowship. You see, brethren and sisters, that's what we call Christian concern. You know, it's so easy for each of us to become so concerned about ourselves that we forget about others. But we've already learned from this epistle that Paul would be teaching them that they should always think of the things of others. Not only have we just to be thinking of our own things, but thinking about the things of others. The needs of others. How often do we sit down and think of others? Now I know perfectly well that you cannot possibly keep up with it all these days. In fact, this last week, to answer all the begging letters that have come in, I would need to be a millionaire. To give them all, they're not only asking it, they're actually putting on the card how much they want you to give. All you need to do is put your little X in, you know, your big X, the case may be, and say so much. I've lost count of them that's come in this last week. How they get my name and address, I don't know. They get it. But we must admit this. That there are quite a number of cases that are genuine. Things that are really doing a great work and seeking to meet the needs and to alleviate the sufferings of people. But here's where you have to use a lot of intelligence, and that comes out later on in this particular chapter. But we can have a concern, deep concern. I suppose that, first of all, you're concerned with those who are in your own immediate circle. Then there's a concern, perhaps, for a little wider circle, and take you up through all the assembly with the different families. And then, perhaps, it takes you out to your neighborhood and your area. And then, perhaps, further afield, where you know there's a need with missionaries, other parts of the world. But still, there is such a thing as Christian concern, and it taught us right here. It says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul wasn't complaining. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he raises the issue now of Christian contentment. You know, have you ever heard this expression? Mothers will use this expression. I know they do. They'll speak about the little baby and say, isn't he or she very content? Oh, he's a contented little boy, isn't he? I've never seen a contented baby yet. Have you? I'll be honest. I've never seen a contented baby. Unless after the bed. Sleep. Have you ever watched a baby and the hand comes out for whatever it sees? Anything within reach is after it. What causes it to do that? Toys there. You just need to look in that nursery for a few minutes. A whole box of toys there. You would think they would take one. No. They'll take one and throw it out for another and then some other child picks up one, that's the one they want. Even in a home, where there's perhaps just two of them, they'll quarrel over who wants this and who's to get that. Now, contentment is not something that we're born with. That's why I'm pointing out the nature of the baby. You're not born with the spirit of contentment. According to this, contentment is something that we learn. I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be contest. Now, away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was a very studious young man, and he read. He at least had a copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he read it and studied. And because that he read and studied books, he learned certain things. You and I can agree with that. How many things have you learned through reading and studying? That's why children go to school. That's why you teach your little one how to read. Boys and girls grow up learning how to read. And by reading, they learn. I wish they would read more. Seems to me they're reading less these days than they used to read. Reading's a good exercise. Give thyself to reading, says the Bible. And by reading, you learn certain things. But you don't learn contentment by reading. You learn a lot about history, and you learn a lot about prophecy. You learn a lot about theology by reading. But contentment is something that we learn by experience. And you don't learn it in a day. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, contentment is not determined by the possessions we acquire. You don't become content because you acquire something. The fact of the matter is that some people say, if only I could get something that I would be satisfied. No, there's not. When they get that, they want something else. See, the flesh will never be content with acquiring things. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. You don't become content. Take business, for example. Man is a big store. He calls a meeting of all his workers. He says, now, our sales for the last quarter was so much, but we've got to improve that for the next quarter. It must. Or else we'll not make it. And if any of you have been in the selling line, you know what it means, the push that's put on to increase the sales. See, competition is such today that they're at it all the time. 24 hours a day, some men are thinking of business. Contentment is not determined by the possessions we acquire, nor by the place where we reside, or the position we occupy. No matter how high up they get, they'll never be pleased. They go into politics, they want the White House. And even then they're not satisfied. You see, position will never cause us to be content. Contentment then is a lesson to be learned in the school of experience. Paul had learned by experience how to abound with plenty. Not everybody can do that. Takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. God couldn't give every one of us a full cup. Wouldn't know how to carry it. Never you be jealous if you see somebody with a full cup. If God gives them the full cup, he can trust them. Takes a steady hand. Not everybody that can learn how to abound can humble with it. On the other hand, if he learned how to be content when he was abounding, he also learned how to be content when he was abased with poverty. Not everybody can take that. Some people couldn't come through hard times. I feel sorry for some of the young folks growing up right now. Feel sorry for them if we should strike a time of depression. They wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't know where to look. Some of you perhaps can think back. I can think back of the years of depression. These were hard times. I wouldn't wish for these young folks to come through these times again. When you think of hundreds and hundreds of men standing in line on a cold, snowy day, tramping the streets, with their collars up, trying to keep themselves warm, standing for 2 hours or more, moving up the line slowly to get into write your name, sign your name. You go 4 times a week. You get your little pittance on the Friday. Just to keep the wolf from the door. I remember 1935, the place I was working, shut down for a little while, and go and sign on. I was standing in the line that day. Fellow at my back, he said, "Oh, sir," I said, "you back here again?" I said, "You were here the last time I was here." He says, "When was that?" I said, 1931. He says, "I've been here ever since." 4 years! These were hard times. If it comes again, they won't know how to. Paul said he'd learn. He'd learn how to abound with plenty. And he'd learn to be content, even with the days. To be content with such things as we have. The Bible teaches that men were to be content with their wages. Where's the politician today who would have the courage to stand up and tell people that? And if some newsman was here tonight and heard me say this, it would be headlines in the News and Observer tomorrow that a preacher says we should be content with our wages. But that's what the Bible says. Be content with your wages. It would save an awful lot of trouble in the world today. If they knew that truth, that's what the Bible teaches. It also says that having food and raiment, therewith be content. With food to eat and raiment to wear. Be content with such things as you have. And here's the crowning thing about it all. Contentment with God is great. Great. I was looking the other day at my shoes. I said to my wife, "I've never had as many pairs of shoes all my life." I'm being honest about it. I remember a man once saying to me, he says, "You know, Bill, I'm never without 7 pairs of shoes. He says, "I'm never without 7 pairs of shoes. He says, "I never wear the same pair of shoes 2 days in succession." A different pair of shoes you wore every day. He says, "That's the way to keep them, you know." I never said to him, "I had 2 pairs, a pair for during the week and a pair that polished up for a Sunday." 2 pairs. And when the ones that you wore during the week were getting too well worn, you started wearing your Sunday ones and then you managed to buy another pair of socks. 2 pairs, I got as well off as 2 pairs. I know some men that only 1 pair. That you got special polish for the weekend. Be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain. He knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. He knew how to be hungry. He knew how to be full. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Christian conquest. You see, in every difficulty of life, he drew his strength from Christ. The Lord Jesus was his sufficiency. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Beloved, I didn't arrange it this way. These are the verses that come up as we've been going through Philippians with you these past weeks. But surely this fits in with this season of the year. Thanksgiving. We've so much to be thankful for. We're so well off in this country. Some of you have never traveled outside this land. You don't know what it's like in other parts of the world. In fact, some of you don't even know what it's like in some parts of this country. You don't know what it's like in other places. Children are growing up in this country just taking everything for granted. that not another part of the world has so much as we have here of material things. And what about the spiritual thing? We're blessed with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. And in this land up till now we have liberty, we have freedom. We can meet for prayer meetings, we can meet for gospel meetings. We still have the freedom to worship God. No one interferes with us. Oh, before you go to bed tonight, take time to give thanks. Let us bow. Our Father, save us from ever being unthankful. A thousand blessings, Lord, thou dost impart. One blessing more we ask from thee, a thankful heart. Oh, be with each of us tonight. Go with us to our different homes. Bless everyone here and bless every home circle that's represented. May thy blessing be our portion day by day, week by week. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.